All right, so it's Monday, it's February 6th, and we have been looking at your operation of the God-given ability, all about the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. And currently we're concentrating on the manifestation of speaking in tongues. And we've been looking through the Word of God. We saw things that were taught by Jesus Christ regarding speaking of tongues before it became available. We looked in the book of Acts to see all the accounts of people speaking in tongues that are mentioned there. And we looked through the Epistle of Romans, and we're right now looking at 1 Corinthians. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that Paul said, of course, by revelation, that he wrote everything by the commandment of the Lord, that he didn't want the people reading the epistle to be ignorant of spiritual matters. So we spelled out a lot of things regarding the gift of Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit. And then in chapter 13, talked about the more excellent way of the love of God. That is the love that was poured out in our hearts, that is put into our minds and thinking and displayed in our actions. Now we're getting to chapter 14, okay? So after everything that we learned about the great love of God, and it calls it the love or the right kind of love. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, follow after charity. So charity again is agape, it's love, and it's the love in the Greek. Follow after the love, the right kind of love, the love that was described in the previous chapter. And desire spiritual gifts is in italics. And of course, it's in italics because it was added by the translators. They thought it would make more sense that way. But it's spiritual matters. The word translated spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos, which means spiritual. And it's just spiritual things, things of the spirit. So follow after the love, desire spiritual things, but rather that you may prophesy. So in this chapter, we're going to see there's a big emphasis on prophecy. And not the prophecy of a prophet who might be talking about future events. Although a prophet, when a prophet would prophesy, it would be by revelation. And it could be about future events, but it could also be about past events or current events. It's whatever God would have the prophet to say. But he would be speaking by revelation. God would reveal the information to the prophet, and then the prophet would, if God told him to, convey that information to other people. A prophet is one who speaks for God. Now, the word prophecy can mean the prophecy of a prophet, or it could mean the manifestation of prophecy, which is inspired utterance. And that's what it's talking about here. The context here is in the church. And when it uses the word church, and we'll see that come up a number of times, it's talking about any time a group of believers are assembled together. It doesn't need to be in a church building. It could be in a home, or it could be in some other kind of building. The first time I went to a Bible fellowship, it was in a classroom at Rutgers College, but there were believers that were assembled there for the purpose of worshiping God and operating the manifestations and teaching the Word of God. So the where is not important. The word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which means to be called out, to be called out to a group, and it can be called out for any purpose. But in the context here, it's going to be believers in a group setting of three or more that are assembled together to worship God and learn about the Word of God, and they have the opportunity to manifest the gift of Holy Spirit in these meetings. And this is where prophecy is especially important, and we'll read about it. It'll say why the focus is going to be on prophecy here. But there's a word in verse 1 that's rather, okay? The word rather in modern usage usually means something preferred in place of another. Like we're sitting here at our computers, wherever we are, but we'd rather be somewhere else, right? Someone might say. But the way this word is used in Old English and even in England, they say, oh, I'm rather excited about something, or it's rather cold outside. It would mean it's especially cold outside, or I am more excited than normal. Okay? So when it says rather that you prophesy, it doesn't mean instead of other things, but among all the things that you're doing, put a greater emphasis on prophecy, the manifestation of prophecy. And it says why in verse 2, because it starts with the word for, meaning because. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him as in italics, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. So when a person speaks in tongues without interpreting, just speaking in tongues, no interpretation, that person is not speaking to people, he's speaking to God. The content of what he is saying is directed to God. It's words that are inspired by God, but directed back to God. Okay? So if there's no interpretation of tongues, the tongues are going to be prayer, but inspired prayer, where God gives the words to say. And those words, it says they're mysteries. In the spirit he speaketh mysteries. That means the person speaking doesn't understand what he hears himself saying. Okay? He's just rattling off the words, but with the understanding that he's speaking in tongues, knowing that it's prayer to God, knowing that God's inspiring the prayer, but in the understanding, there's no understanding of what is being specifically said. The person doesn't understand the meaning of the words that he's speaking, okay? And generally, nobody else is going to understand him either. There may be rare instances where someone else might understand what a person is speaking when they're speaking in tongues. It happened on Pentecost, right? Very first time, where all the people from all the other places around the world that were visiting Jerusalem for Pentecost, when they heard the apostles speak in tongues, they understood what they were saying in their dialects that they spoke at home. That was a rare circumstance. Normally, if I were to speak in tongues out loud, nobody would understand what I'm saying. Although the possibility exists that somebody could, but that's not the norm. So if I were just to speak in tongues out loud, say, palantaste fantianta palokante, if anybody understands what those words mean, you know, unmute yourself and let me know. But generally, I would think not. And certainly, I will never know what I'm speaking when I'm speaking in tongues myself. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So prophecy is always addressed to the people present in the group. One person speaking to two or more others, at least, speaking to men. And that person, when they're prophesying, is speaking to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Okay, this is one of the reasons we know it's not the prophecy of a prophet. The prophecy of a prophet is not limited to edification, exhortation, and comfort. It can be very sharp reproof. If you read, like, Isaiah the prophet and the things that he spoke to Israel, it was not good news to them because they were so far in their hearts from doing the will of God that they had to be sharply reproved by the prophet. You'll see that in a lot of the prophets if you read Jeremiah or some of the things Samuel had to say to people. Were very unpleasant. They weren't words of edification, exhortation, and comfort because God needed those people to speak things to call the people back to him. So they were might have been encouraged to call back, but in some of the messages was just, you are so far off the will of God and you're in big trouble and bad things are going to happen because of what you've done, okay? But when there's prophecy in the church, the manifestation of prophecy, it's always edifying. It always builds up. And it builds up by way of exhortation, which is parakalesis. And the word means to call to one side for the intent of encouraging or consoling or beseeching. Okay? And comfort is paramuthia. And it's to console, to calm down. So the result of getting that consolation is that person just has a sense of well-being. Okay, so we'll always get that when there's prophecy in the church, when one believer is giving an inspired message to other believers, it will always build up, exhort, and comfort. Whereas when a person is speaking in tongues, he's not speaking to the people at all unless there's interpretation. Okay? Now, verse 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So there is edification going on when a person speaks in tongues, but it's not from the content of the words. Okay? A person who speaks in tongues is being edified or built up just by the fact that he's doing it. He's doing something with the spirit that God has given him. So he's exercising that spirit by putting it into use. He may also be built up just by the understanding that the fact that you can and do speak in tongues is proof to your mind that you have the spirit on the inside, that you're a child of God, that you're an heir of God, okay? That you've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Like we've seen those scriptures in Romans and Ephesians that talk about those things. So whenever you speak in tongues, if you have an awareness of that, it builds you up, okay? But it's building you up and not anybody else. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church, the believers that are assembled together with him. And that's always the case with prophecy in the church. It will always build up, encourage, and comfort the others. So it's of greater use to everybody around you. Verse 5 says, I would or desire that you all spake with tongues, every one of you. So he's not saying don't speak with tongues. He's saying I want all of you to speak in tongues, but rather that you prophesied. And again, it's not instead that you prophesied, but in addition to speaking in tongues, that you would prophesy. So the desire of Paul, and he's speaking for God here and for the Lord Jesus Christ, is that every believer should speak in tongues. It's of tremendous value to that individual, okay? But in the church, when you're assembled together, the emphasis should be on prophecy, to prophesy. And he says, why here? He says, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So when it says he is greater, he is of greater service to the others. Okay, what he's doing when he's prophesying is of greater value to the rest of the group than the person that's speaking in tongues. If everybody hears a person speaking tongues but not interpret, well, they all know, okay, this person is born again. He has the Spirit on the inside. That's wonderful. You know, if it's the first time that person ever spoke in tongues, it's exciting. It's like seeing a baby take its first steps, right? Very exciting. Once that baby starts walking, not as exciting anymore, because then the parents have to chase after him and keep him out of trouble, right? But the first time is very exciting. The first time a believer speaks in tongues might bring great joy to all the other believers. But say that believer's been doing it for 10 years and he just gets up and speaks in tongues and sits down. Well, that's not helping anybody out. Yeah, we know you're born again. We know you can speak in tongues, but the words didn't edify anybody. And he will make that point in various ways in the verses to come. So he that prophesies is greater in what he does for everybody than he that speaks with tongues, except if he interprets. So if he interprets, then it's just the same effect as prophecy. It's a different manifestation of the Spirit, but the effect of prophecy and the effect of tongues with interpretation are the same because the church will receive edifying. So when a person interprets what he just spoke in tongues, it will be a message that will edify, exhort, and comfort the other believers present, just like prophecy will. The difference is that he speaks in tongues first, words inspired by God, and then he's going to speak words inspired by God in his own language and the language of the majority of the people that are present. Okay? And what he speaks when he interprets will be the gist of what he had just spoken in tongues. Okay? But it's a God-given interpretation that's done as the person is speaking. It's not a revelation of the meaning of the words that were spoken in tongues. Okay? So if you speak in tongues with the intent of interpreting, those words, first of all, will not be prayer to God. They will be a message to the people that will edify, exhort, and comfort. God's giving that utterance. God knows the intent of the person, whether they intend to speak in tongues and interpret or speak in tongues without interpreting. If a person intends to just speak in tongues and not interpret, then those words won't be a message to the people present. They'll be prayer to God, because God knows what the intent of the person is. If the person's intending to interpret, God knows that, so he'll give words that will be appropriate to the situation, words that, when interpreted, will edify, exhort, and comfort the others. And then the person will speak in tongues for a short period of time, know when to stop, and start speaking in the language of the people present. So in ours, it'll be English, of course. So I would speak in tongues in the language that I don't know, and then start speaking in English, and God will give me the words as I'm speaking. So I don't get the whole message in advance, but as I'm speaking, God lets me know what to say, and those words will be the gist of what I had just spoken in tongues. So that's how interpretation of tongues operates. So we know that it's equal in effect to prophecy in the church. We also know from this verse that the person who speaks in tongues is the one to interpret. You see that? We'll just read this again so it's very clear. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Who's the he that interprets? He that speaketh with tongues is he that interprets. Okay? So in speaking in tongues with interpretation, the design of it and the way it functions is that the person speaks in tongues and he interprets. He doesn't have somebody else interpret what he said. He that speaketh with tongues is he that interprets, that the church may receive edifying. So then, once the words are spoken in the language that people can understand, then the people can listen, they can receive that edification, they can be built up. If it's speaking in tongues only, then there's no edifying of anybody else except the person speaking. Now in verse 6, he says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues," and he means speaking in tongues without interpreting here, "if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, or teaching." Okay? So if I were just to speak in tongues for you, and then no interpretation, what'll it profit you? There's no profit to you at all. But there may be certain situations where a person might speak in tongues without interpreting in front of the group, if he has the revelation to do so, okay? If he's imparting some knowledge, okay? For example, say he's teaching about speaking in tongues. He might do it as an example of what it looks and sounds like, say if he's talking to someone who never heard it before. Then it may be appropriate to do it there because there's a reason for it other than just getting up and speaking in tongues. So if it's in a context of teaching, like the doctrine is teaching, or if he's conducting a meeting where we're going to speak in tongues, like maybe a practice group and just speaking in tongues with very new believers, maybe they just learned how to speak in tongues or they're just learning how, he might have them all do it, speak in tongues and not interpret, just to get used to speaking in tongues and appreciate speaking in tongues, all right? But that's not going to be the norm. We're not going to do that on a regular basis. We're going to do tongues with interpretation or prophecy. Speaking in tongues without interpretation has its own place, and we'll see that in the verses to come also. Verse 7 says, "And even things without life that are giving sound." So inanimate objects like musical instruments, for example, they don't have a life of their own, but they produce a sound when somebody plays them, like a pipe or a harp, a wind instrument or a string instrument. "Except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" So say if you were playing a song and you just play the same string and the same note repeatedly without making a variation of the notes, it's not going to be a recognizable tune. You understand? So anything, Even inanimate objects will make a sound that means something. If the sound doesn't mean something, it just causes questions. Even if you're outside and you hear the noise of wherever you happen to live, you might hear a truck going down the road and you say, okay, that's a truck going down the road. Or you might hear a motorcycle and you recognize that, okay, that's a motorcycle. You know what the sound means. But say you hear a sound that's completely foreign and you've never heard it before, it's just going to raise questions in your minds, right? It's like, what the heck was that? So everything, every sound that comes to our ears, our brains will try to make sense of. But if there is an intentional effect that is to be produced, there's got to be a distinction in the sounds. And it gives an example. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So in Bible times, they would have a trumpet made out of a ram's horn called a shofar, and they would blow the trumpet for certain reasons. There might be a call to prayer, could be a celebration, or it could be called to battle. The military, you know, the army would use this. In the morning to get everybody up, the trumpeter would trumpet, that means get up, right? At night, going to bed, they would play taps. So everybody would know that means this is time to go to bed. If you hear charge, right? Everybody knows what the trumpet sound is supposed to mean if it's played correctly. But if there's no proper distinction in the sound, then it's going to cause confusion. If you heard da-da-da-da-da-da, you wouldn't say charge, you'd say, okay, what was that? So everything has to have a distinction in the sounds. Verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. If ye just speak in tongues out loud and don't interpret, people hear you speak in tongues, but they don't know what you're saying. You're speaking into the air. You're not speaking to the people. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. You know, you hear the birds chirping, the frogs croaking, the trucks going down the street. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I don't know what that sound means, or if I hear somebody speaking in a foreign language and I don't understand the words, it says, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And that doesn't mean like Conan the Barbarian. It just means someone who's speaking a language that you don't understand. So in the times of the Bible, Greek was one of the common languages that almost everybody knew as a second language. Okay? So people, if they didn't know the dialects that they came from different places, if they knew Greek as a second language, then they could understand each other. Okay? If they heard somebody speaking in Greek, they know that's not speaking in tongues, he's saying something. So if I know my Greek vocabulary and my Greek grammar, I can understand what he's saying. But say someone's speaking a language that I don't know, you don't understand any of the words, there's no communication between the two people. So that word barbarian, it just means someone who doesn't speak Greek or a known language, but someone who speaks a language that's completely unknown to the others. So it would say he's like a foreigner, just, oh, that's a foreigner speaking a foreign language, would be what your mind would make sense of it. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual, again, gifts, they keep putting that word gifts there in italics. And in this case, it's the word spirit in the plural. You're zealous of spirits. And if that's a figure of speech, it means the whole gamut of things of the Spirit, the whole range. It says, you believers in Corinth, that he's specifically addressing here, you're very zealous of everything spiritual, okay? You're very excited about it. You want to do everything. Now, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So instead of just wanting to do everything, concentrate on this one thing, to edify the others that are around you. When you're together in a group setting, come to worship God, pray together, operate the manifestations here, teaching from the Word of God, seek that you may excel or abound to the edifying of the church. Focus on getting good at that. And when we're done with speaking in tongues and interpretation, we'll get more into prophecy. But there's a key to getting good at prophecy, and it's a mental discipline to speak the words that God inspires you to speak without adding your own thoughts in there, without going on beyond the point where you know you should stop, or not cutting it short, to speak exactly what God gives you to speak, okay? If you can learn to do that, then what you say when you prophesy will always build everybody up. It'll always encourage, it'll always comfort, okay? And that's something that you can learn to excel at. And of course, the more you know of the Word of God, the more study of the Word you do, the more God can work with to give you to say, because this prophecy is not revelation. It's not information that you can't know by your five senses. It's things that you do know from the Word of God, but God will inspire you to speak just the right thing at the right time that will build everybody up, okay? And you can get good at that. Focus on that is what he's saying. This is the main thing. Because remember, the people were thinking, oh, covet earnestly the best gifts. Oh, I want to be the one that works miracles. I want to be the one that heals everybody. I want to be the one that gets revelation of the really cool. No, just focus on edifying one another. That's the main thing needed, edifying one another. So, verse 13, wherefore, or because of this, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. There are some people that are still working on speaking in tongues. For some people, it's just so simple, they do it right away. Others, they need a little help and encouragement and understanding to begin to speak in tongues. Now, if you've gotten that far, you're speaking in tongues, that's great. Now, the next step in your growth spiritually will be that you may interpret, not privately. You know, you're not going to do that when you're home alone in bed at night. You're going to interpret only when you're in the presence of other believers at the appropriate time. Okay, and to get there, the first step of getting there is pray, you know, pray that you can do this, pray that you can receive that utterance accurately and speak it forth properly so it gives the result that God intended, okay, so that you can speak the words that God gives you as you speak it. So there might be some learning involved, but pray to God, say, God, help me with this, God, show this to me, God, help me get good at this, that you may interpret. Okay? And then he talks about praying with the Spirit versus praying with the understanding. In verse 14, it says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue. So again, praying in a tongue will not be something that's done out loud with interpretation, right? When you're praying in a tongue, it's just between you and God. It's not addressed to the others there. If I pray in a tongue, and the word unknown was put in there, but it's understood that it's unknown to you. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit is praying. Okay, God is giving the information to my spirit, and I'm getting it as I speak it forth. But my understanding is unfruitful. I hear myself speaking in tongues, but I don't understand what I'm saying when I'm speaking in tongues. Nothing wrong with that. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, it's just the way it is. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. Do both, okay? Speak in tongues and pray with your understanding. Now, praying in tongues, you'll only want to do privately. If you're with other people, you can do it silently in your mind. If nobody else is around, you can do it out loud, all right? Praying with the understanding, you can do both privately and you can do in the presence of other people. You're able to do that in both situations. To pray by the Spirit only privately, okay? It says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You can speak in tongues to a melody, and it's kind of fun to do. But again, that's something to do privately, not out loud in front of other people. But on your own, you can pray in tongues, you can sing in tongues. It's wonderful, and you can pray with the understanding and sing with your understanding when you're all alone. But when you're in the group, then just use your understanding to pray out loud or to sing. Got it? Else, verse 16, or otherwise, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, say if you were to pray out loud in the Spirit in front of other people, How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So if you're speaking in tongues out loud and there's other people around you, none of them can say amen at your giving of thanks because they don't know what you're saying. If you pray with your understanding, then everybody can agree with you and say amen, so shall it surely be, because they heard you. They understand, and now you're praying in agreement with other people, which is very powerful, okay? But otherwise, nobody knows what you're saying. They can't say amen at your giving of thanks. For thou, you personally, verily givest thanks well. So there's nothing wrong with what you're saying in tongues. What you're saying in tongues is going to be great because God's giving you the utterance. You're giving thanks well when you're speaking in tongues, but the other is not edified. So give thanks well by speaking in tongues when you're by yourself or silently in your mind where nobody else can hear you. If you're going to say something out loud, you need to make sure the others are edified. That's walking in love among the group of believers that you're with. Verse 18, now he uses his own life as an example when he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. So he must have been speaking in tongues all day long, a lot. He understood the value of speaking in tongues, but he did it when he was alone or he did it silently in his mind, not in front of other people. I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church where the believers are assembled, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Okay? Because with five words, you can say something that can build somebody up or teach them, inspire them, bless them in some way. 10,000 words, I mean, actually, the more it is, the worse it is. So all people can do is wait until you're done because they're not getting anything out of it. So he said, I'm not going to speak in tongues in front of other people. I'm going to speak with my understanding so I can be of practical use, so I can minister to other people. And he says in verse 20, brethren, brothers, and that puts him on equal footing with everybody that is reading this epistle. He's saying, I'm not putting myself above you. I'm one of you. We're all brothers. But brother to brother, let me say, don't be children in understanding. Don't be immature in your understanding. Howbeit in malice or evil, be children or even infants is the Greek word there. But in understanding, be men. So, and he's talking about the understanding of spiritual matters about which he did not want them to be ignorant. He wants them to be walking in love, following after the love, right? Making sure everybody is edified. If a person just wants to show off and say, look what I can do. Look, I can speak in tongues. Oh, I got a revelation. Ooh, I got it. You know, people that want to show off, they're just showing the immaturity of a child, where like a little boy or a little girl might say, hey, look what I can do. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Or say, mommy, look at me. Daddy, look at me. Look what I can do. Because they love the praise of the parents, encouragement that the parents give them, but it's a childish thing to want to show off and get praised for what you can do. When someone grows up, they realize, okay, people don't want to see me show off. They want me to do something that will actually benefit them. That's what's going to help other people. It's not to impress people with what I can do, but it's to help people, to edify, to comfort, to exhort. That has practical use. Remember, one of the things that love does, it's kind in the sense that there's a practical use to the other person for what you're doing when you're walking in love. There's no practical use just for speaking in tongues in somebody's ears without an interpretation of the tongues, right? So the mature, loving approach is to do what's going to be edifying the others. So in understanding, be men. Get the point of view, say, of the parent, not the child. The parent wants the children to bless one another, help one another, not try to impress or outdo one another or just show off. Verse 21 says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So it's written actually in Isaiah, so not in the Torah, the law, the five books of Moses, but using the whole Old Testament, you know, calling that the law. It's written in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. It says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." So this is written in the book of Isaiah hundreds of years ago, and it's being quoted in 1 Corinthians 14 because there's a reference here to speaking in tongues, which is pretty cool. I'm not going to read the whole chapter with you, but not too far down from there, there's some verses that have to do with Jesus Christ. So it is an important section. But I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 14 so we stay in the context of what we're studying tonight. And we were in verse 21. So the point of him saying this and quoting from Isaiah 28 is given in verse 22. It says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign." Okay? When a person speaks in tongues, it signifies that, okay, that person has the Spirit of God within them, right? We saw that on Pentecost. When the apostles spoke in tongues, it got the attention of all the people in the temple. So they were very eager to listen to what Peter had to say. And he told them how this came to pass, that the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh after Jesus Christ ascended to the Father, received the Spirit from him, and poured it out so that they could see it and hear it. Also in Acts 10, when we saw Cornelius and friends and family, the first Gentiles, speaking in tongues, it was of tremendous significance to those believers that were of the circumcision when they saw that, wow, even uncircumcised people can receive the same gift of God that we received. So there was a tremendous significance there. Now, when it's done in the church, the great significance of the speaking in tongues, and it's got to be with interpretation there if it's done in the church, is that it's the significance to them that believe not. Okay, not to them that already believe, but to them that believe not. It's a great attention getter. And again, it's not the person trying to get everybody's attention, but it's God's way of getting the attention of a person who doesn't yet believe himself by showing them this is supernatural. These people that are here have the Spirit of God. They're doing something that they would not be able to do on their own by their five senses. Okay, so it kind of wakes them up and lets them know that this is a supernatural thing going on here that you're witnessing. "But prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but for them which believe." So prophesying better serves those that already do believe, where they already understand that it's supernatural. They already understand that the Spirit of God is in everybody there. And what's going to help them more is the content of what is being spoken that they can receive the edifying from. Verse 23 says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place," that'd be a lot of people, "and all speak with tongues." And he's talking about, at this point, if they were all to speak in tongues and not interpret, just all spend their time speaking in tongues, "and there come in those that are unlearned or uninstructed in spiritual matters, or unbelievers," so they're not even born again, "and they just hear you speak in tongues, but no interpretation, no explanation of it, will they not say that you're mad? They'll just think that you're crazy. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced or convicted of all, he is judged of all." So that prophecy to one that's an unbeliever might seem like reproof. Okay, the person speaking is speaking words by the Spirit of God, but it's reproving me who does not believe, because that prophecy is addressed to those who do believe, right? The manifestation of prophecy in the church is addressed to those that do believe. So if an unbeliever hears that, to them it may be reproof because they're not yet a believer, okay? Or they don't have the understanding of spiritual things. So it will be reproof to them. "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." We haven't had that happen too often in our fellowships, but it did happen once where someone had come to the fellowship and he heard the speaking in tongues and interpreting, and he got down on his knees and said, "God is in you of a truth." It actually did happen once. But a person might be thinking that. When I went to my first fellowship and I saw speaking in tongues and interpretation and prophecy for the first time, I had a great sense of awe, not only for God, but for these people. Like, these are holy people. These are people with the Spirit of God in them. I had heard about speaking in tongues. I'd never seen it before. And they're just ordinary people, but it seemed like they had a glow about them, and there was just something very special, and they had something in them that was very good that I did not have at that point. But yeah, it woke me up, and it got me wanting to learn more about it and wanting to get what they had. And it took a number of months for that all to come to pass, but that was the starting point for me, is seeing people speak in tongues, interpret, and prophesy. Now, verse 26 says, "How is it then, brethren?" Say, okay, what is your current situation? You in Corinth there. "When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine or teaching, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." So apparently there was a lot of people just getting up and doing stuff for the sake of doing stuff, for the sake of impressing everybody else with what they could do, but not a whole lot of actual edifying and building up going on. Okay, so someone has a song, someone has a teaching or something that they were taught that they wanted to share. Somebody has a tongue, okay, revelation, interpretation. You don't see any prophecy in the mix here, though, do you? But a lot of stuff going on. It says, let all things be done unto edifying. And that would be interpretation or prophecy. He does mention interpretation there, but he said, focus on prophecy. That's the main thing needed. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. So, you know, you don't want to have everybody in the church doing the utterance manifestations. Let's limit it to two or three, okay? Two or at the most three. And that by course, I mean one at a time. And let one interpret. Now, this is the phrase here where some other Christian groups have said, well, we have two or three people speaking tongues and another person interpreting what those two or three people are saying. But see, this verse has to fit in with the others. And we already saw a couple of other places where it said, he that speaks in tongues interprets, okay? We saw that in verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And there's another one in verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Not that someone else can interpret for him, or not that he can interpret for others, but that he that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So the meaning of this, when it says let one interpret, would be let the one interpret. Let the one who speaks in tongues interprets. Let each one interpret. Okay? It has to fit in with the other verses that talk about the same thing. So limit it to two or three. Let the one interpret who speaks in tongues. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And again, the way this is translated, it looks like, okay, if there's no person that can interpret what the others are saying, then the two or three have to keep quiet. No, it means if he be no interpreter. Like, if he, the person who's speaking in tongues, is not one who is willing to interpret or not instructed in how to interpret or doesn't believe that he can interpret, because we all have the ability because we all have all nine of the manifestations available to us. But if he that is speaking in a tongue is not one who is speaking with the intent of interpreting, then let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God, because you can speak in tongues in your own mind and God can hear you when you pray, when you're praying silently. I'm going to skip the next few verses that talk about prophets, you know, those with the gift ministry of the prophet. It's not talking about prophecy, the manifestation of prophecy here. It's talking about those that are prophets that would speak by revelation. So I'm going to skip down to finish up here in verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet, having the gift ministry of being a prophet, or a spiritual, you know, someone who's zealous for spiritual things, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So this is not on Paul's volition. he may have recognized the problems, but it was at the commandment of the Lord that he wrote all these things. He wasn't just giving his opinion, okay? And that's why this whole section of chapters 12, 13, and 14 is so vital regarding the spiritual matters, that these are things commanded by the Lord to be in here for all of us to learn from. But if any man be ignorant after reading what has been written so far, if any man be ignorant, that would be a willful ignorance, right? Because they've read it, so if they're going to ignore what's written, well, then let him be ignorant. He's an ignorant person if he ignores what's written. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Now, that's the same word where he said, using irony, but covet earnestly the best gifts. He says, brethren, if you're going to covet something, if you're going to earnestly desire something, make it the manifestation of prophecy, because it will build everybody up. And forbid not to speak with tongues. So don't mistake what I have said and tell people not to speak with tongues. Just do it in the proper place, in your private prayer life, or in the church if it's with interpretation, okay? And let all things be done decently and in order. So everything that's done in the church, there should be a proper way of behaving, okay? Behave appropriately in the setting. Make sure everybody gets edified and that there's an orderliness to it, that it's not all haphazard and people jumping up and doing things whenever they just feel like the Spirit's moving them. But let there be an order to what you do and make sure that everybody in the group there can receive that edification. Okay, so that covers this important section. And this is the last place in 1 Corinthians where it mentions speaking in tongues. It uses the word spirit a few more times, but in other contexts other than the manifestations. And it's the last place, I guess, in the Bible where it mentions speaking in tongues, using the phrase speak in tongues or speaking in tongues. But there are other places where it talks about praying in the Spirit, and we're going to look at those things. So next week we'll look at the other places in the epistles that refer to speaking in tongues and make sure that we learn everything that there is to learn, and then we'll move on to focus a little more on interpretation of tongues. We covered that quite a bit already here, so we'll just spend a little bit of time on that, and then we'll get into prophecy, and then we'll get into the other, another revelation and the impartation manifestations. So we still have a good road ahead of us to get a good understanding of your operation of the God-given ability. But that's enough for tonight, okay? So God bless everybody.